something has shifted. I woke up this morning, and I felt like it's a new day, it's a new season. And actually, before I get into the message, I wanted to share a dream that I had last night. I had a dream, and then I had a vision, and the vision I'll get to at the end. But I had this dream last night, and I feel like there's something in it for our family, but I feel it's more than that too. And I want to share it with you, and if you feel it resonating, then I want to pray with you after. So in this dream, Mel and I, we kind of reconnected with some old friends, and then we bought a house in a different suburb over a weekend. And the sense was that it was just completely unexpected and quick, and we just bought this house. And finance didn't matter, logistics didn't matter, time didn't matter. We just had done it, and it was done. And I was walking to this new house, and I got a phone call in my dream from Mel, and she was upset because there was a tree, an autumn tree, that had dropped all its leaves and made a mess. Does anyone else here get upset by mess? and in my dream, I then somehow just knew, you know, dreams are like this. I somehow just knew that that she'd spoken to Toe, and Toe had prophesied joy over her. And so then by the time I got to the house, Mel was kind of walking out to meet me, and the leaves are all over, and she's kicking them up, you know, like you do in autumn, and just enjoying what was there. And so the sense of the dream was of a shift in circumstance. And in the end of the dream, there was also then a really deep closeness between us relationally. So the sense of the dream was like a sudden shift in circumstance, which led to joy in the place where there would normally be upset. And a closeness in relationship. So I'm just going to leave that with you. And if the Holy Spirit's stirring in you, let me pray with you afterwards. So we're continuing this morning in our study of Ephesians. And you know, Maria spoke to us last week about Ephesians 1 to 3. Which is about God's eternal purpose, about the summing up of all things in Jesus, and about how we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. Jesus is seated high in the heavenlies. We're there with him. And it's this big download of God's eternal purpose for the world and for us. And then we get to chapter 4. Usually I like to read the whole thing, but today I feel like we're just going to walk through the passage. So I'm going to read as we go. And Paul says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. And whenever you see therefore, it means what I'm about to say refers to what I've said before. I've set it up, so now pay attention. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. So he's continuing a theme of walking, which has been set up earlier in the letter. And this sentence here, this first verse, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, is what you might call the topic sentence for the whole rest of the letter. So whatever we hear over the coming couple of months in the rest of Ephesians, it's the whole letter kind of hinges at this point to say that this is, I've told you about the calling, and now this is how you walk it out. In chapter 2, we first heard about walking when it says that you used to walk in the way of this world. And it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, has saved us. And then a little bit later in chapter 2, it talks about the good works prepared by God for us to walk in. And now Paul is calling us to account. So the first two are initiated by God. You know, it's God's grace in saving us from what we walked in. And it's the good works that God prepared for us to walk in. And now it's our turn. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Not on. Oh, here we go. Okay. So Ephesians is all about maturity. It's about the church and us individually growing up into the fullness of Christ. You know, and roughly speaking, Ephesians 1 to 3, which Maria talked about last week, is God's part, and 4 to 6 is our part. It's never exact, but that's the rough gist of it. And I want to start by looking at two words in this first verse: worthy and calling. So the word worthy is an interesting one, and it refers to weights. So that's why I've got this scales up here. The idea with worthy is that it's kind of like, it's the word that they used in, you know, measuring out weights for things to be sold. And the idea is that you have your, you know, your goods on one side, and whatever you put on the other side is worth that. It's worthy. So when Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling, he's saying, think about the weight of the calling to which God has called you. How big is the calling, and walk like that? Now, for some of us, when we hear that, it immediately makes us think, I could never do that, or I'm not doing that, so I'm feeling a bit condemned. But there's no sense of that in Ephesians. He set up this really, really big picture, as we saw last week, of the calling of God. But as we'll see as we go along, we have our part to play, but God will also provide the means and the power for us to walk in it. So, the second word, calling. What is the calling to which you have been called? And I think this is where we look back over what we've just heard in Ephesians. And I've picked out, you could probably pick out more than this, but it includes every spiritual blessing from Ephesians 1:3. It includes to have Jesus' resurrection power operating in us, chapter 1, 19 and 20. It includes to be seated in the heavenlies with Jesus above every other power, 2:6. To be joined in to the covenant people of God, 2:19. To be a living, holy temple, 2:21 and 22. And this one gets me. It's as God's people, as the church, to be the vehicle through which God's wisdom is made known. Did you know that? We're the vehicle through which God's wisdom is made known. In fact, I want to just camp on that one for a little bit. If we go back to chapter 3, verse 10, this is where it says this. Actually, I'll read 9 and 10. To bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. It's a pretty extraordinary statement, isn't it? So in what sense is God's wisdom made known to the powers through the church? I mean, the church is generally looks pretty weak a lot of the time, doesn't it? But I think about it this way, and I think it links back to Colossians. There's that verse that says that if the powers had known what they were doing, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. Because, you know, the death and resurrection of Jesus overcame the powers. But I think Satan's mistake is bigger than that. You know, I think, you know, because it talks about the powers crucifying Jesus, so there's a sense Jesus did it voluntarily. It was part of God's plan. Don't hear me wrongly. But there is a sense in which Satan was the one who crucified Jesus, right? He was empowering the religious leaders and the political leaders to gang up on Jesus and have him put to death. You know, and I think the implication there is that Satan thought he was winning. That, hey, we've found the one who is carrying the presence of God and we're going to kill him. We've done it. And we know that, you know, Jesus rose from the grave and defeated the powers. But the problem is for Satan is worse than that. It's not just that the Son of God was killed and then rose back from the dead. Now that the Son of God died, came back to life, ascended to heaven, and at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is released. Now the presence of God is distributed through the earth in every person who believes. It was a big mistake. So you could say that you, the church, are Satan's worst nightmare. God's plan, the church, the body of Jesus, the temple of Holy Spirit, the carriers of God's presence and kingdom expanding through the earth. That's who we are. So, now we're going to move on. So that's our calling. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So Paul describes, immediately after urging us to walk worthily, what that looks like. You know, as well as knowing our call, you know, it looks like complete humility. It looks like gentleness. It looks like patience, or as I've heard that described, having a wide soul. Isn't that a nice phrase? A wide soul. So when things are niggling at you, you have enough space in your soul to not let it disturb you. Putting up with one another in love. Now, your Bible might say bearing with one another, but it's the sense is really putting up with one another. We do have to put up with one another sometimes, don't we? And making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Sounds like Jesus, really. Now, you notice all of these things when he talks about what it looks like to walk worthily. They're all to do with relationships with one another. They're all relational terms. You know, being humble, being gentle, being patient and putting up with one another. And that's because our calling is not just an individual calling. It's a corporate calling. It's God forming his body, making his people, his church, to be his outpost of heaven on the earth. You know, and when the church looks like this, we're fulfilling our calling. And we're revealing the mystery of God to the principalities and powers. As I was thinking about this, I realized that one of the things, I think the reason this is so important is because one of the things that was lost and broken in the fall was relationships. So you see, immediately after the fall, we have Cain and Abel, brothers fighting with one another. And then we see from there the progression of humanity is into violence. You know, by the time of Genesis chapter 6, God is saying enough, and we have the flood. So God is not just in the business of restoring individuals through the cross, but he's restoring right community. You know, I think when we look through that list of, you know, of what it looks like to walk worthily, they sound nice, but in reality, they're pretty hard to do. You know, patience is fine until, you know, somebody pushes that button and then you find out you're not that patient. It's like when you first get married and you thought you were patient and you realize, oh, yeah, I'm not that patient. And then you learn that one and then you think, oh, yeah, I've got it now. I've got patience. And then you have kids and you realize, yeah, I'm not that patient again. You know, and I think these things are impossible on our own. One of the really big themes throughout all of Ephesians is about God's power working in us. And it's God's power that enables us to walk in patience and kindness and gentleness. So verse 7 gets quite kind of interesting. He says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." Now, he's quoting from Psalm 68 here. And it's worth going back to Psalm 68 and having a look. So if you turn to Psalm 68, I want to read from verse 15, to give you the context of what Paul's talking about. "O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode, yes, where the Lord will dwell forever? The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord may dwell there." So Psalm 68 is a psalm of God, the warrior king. Okay, the reference to Bashan is, Bashan is like the gates of hell. It's a big demonic stronghold in the scripture. If you know your Psalms, you might remember that we hear that again in Psalm 22. It's a psalm that Jesus quoted on the cross. And there's this line there where it says, you know, it's one where Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's Psalm 22. And there's another line in that psalm that says, the bulls of Bashan have surrounded me. So the picture is, it's like the demonic, you know, forces that we're talking about before, thinking, aha, we've got you, Son of God. And now we see that God is ascending the mountain in victory. This is like Colossians. You know, it says he leads us in triumphal procession with the enemy, you know, behind us being humiliated because the king is here, the new king. And then the psalm goes on to talk about, you know, how good God is. There's a procession, there's the power of God. And it finishes up in verse 35, "Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people." So the context is God going up the mountain in victory and finishing with giving power and strength to his people. But did you notice something strange? Let me read this again. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men. And now hear it in Ephesians. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Yeah, he received gifts in the psalm, and in Ephesians he gave gifts. Now, there's all sorts of arguments about this, as you can imagine, and there's some textual evidence that has Paul's version there. But I think what's really happening is that God's giving us a picture of how gifts work in God's economy. The gifts we receive from God are not for us to keep. They're for us to give away. And God has demonstrated that himself. Jesus humbled himself, came to earth, gained the victory, ascended the mountain, and then released his gifts to us so that we can have his gifts to release to others. It's a getting and a giving, always a getting and a giving. It's so it propagates. It reminds me of when Mel and I first came to Marion Vineyard, and you know, Todd and Maria and MJ and Ali came alongside us and spent time with us, ministered to us, and you know, and used their gifts to bless us. But it wasn't just there to stop us to bless us. It was so that we could grow and then use our gifts to bless others. And then it keeps going and it keeps going and it keeps going. And how long do we do that? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I've skipped over a bit of the verses here where it says, you know, he who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Because we often think that, you know, we kind of elevate the offices, the evangelists and the apostles and the prophets. But the purpose of those are their gifts to the church for the equipping of the saints so that everybody can do the work of ministry. You know, as the vineyard would say, everybody gets to play. So, can you click me, Josh? It's not. How do we receive God's gifts and grow up? Okay, until we all attain, verse 13, to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, so this is the how-to, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So how do we receive God's gifts and grow up? We truth and we love. So where it says speaking the truth in love, that's an interesting phrase because the word speaking is not actually in the Greek. It's a verb form of truth, it's truthing. And it does carry a sense of speaking. So it's not a bad translation, but it can carry more than that as well. It's like living and acting, proclaiming, being, doing the truth. And it's in the context of love because, you know, people like me, and I know there's probably a few of us here who, you know, like to be right. This verse about speaking the truth in love, we can use that in a wrong way, right? Brother, I just need to speak some truth to you. And I'm saying this because I love you, but your spirit's stinky. But that's not really what Paul's getting at. Correction can be said in love, right? But this is not just talking about correction. In the context of what we've already seen and from the earlier part of Ephesians, speaking the truth, truthing, is speaking the truth of everything that God has said. The truth of our calling, the greatness of God's power towards us, you know, the truth of our identity in Christ. It's making sure that, you know, each one of us knows that we have every spiritual blessing, that we have Jesus' resurrection power operating in us. You know, because when I'm in the muck and dirt of my everyday life, I forget sometimes that I have Jesus' resurrection power working in me. It doesn't feel like I've got resurrection power working in me. So I need you to remind me, to speak truth to me in love. And you need all of us to do it too. We need to know, to be reminded that we are joined into the covenant people of God, because how often do we feel like we don't belong, like we just need to belong, and we need to hear God's truth. In 1 Corinthians, you know, Paul talks about the spiritual gifts, and he says, and I know you know this one well, you know, pursue the spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. And we all know that that passage, you know, hinges around love. You know, if I prophesy without love, I'm a clanging cymbal. Prophecy is so important because it's speaking the truth, the words of God to each other. And that's why Paul says, desire the spiritual gifts, and especially that you may prophesy. And the way Paul's talking about it here, he says, you know, that we would grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If I want to grow up, it only happens in community. I can't grow up on my own. I need you and you need me. So what truth do you know, and who needs to hear it? I want to give you an example of this. So again, when we were very early coming into Marion Vineyard, and I know some of you have heard this story, but some of you will remember a guy called Jamie Wells, and we were quite new to this whole thing. I was very shy, and we liked sitting at the back of the church and not really being involved in anything. And Jamie came up to me after service one day, and I think this was the first time he'd ever prophesied. He was having a go too. And he comes up to me and goes, "Yeah, I see teaching in you. I feel like you've got teaching." And, you know, I think on the outside I said, "Wow, yeah, that's really good." And on the inside I'm going, "No, please no." You know, and so when, you know, when Jamie said that, that sows a seed. It's speaking God's truth. Even though there was part of me that was scared of that, I'm being built up and equipped. And as I do that, I get to then play my part in the body of Christ, so that more people are built up and equipped. And that's how the body grows, when each one plays its part, plays their part, and each person is equipped and grows, and it goes on and on and on. So I want to wrap this up with the vision that I had this morning. So this is an unusual kind of one for me, but I was lying in bed and actually processing the dream that I told you about. And then I thought I was dreaming again, and then I realized I was awake. And so in this vision, I saw our family, we were on holiday, and we were sort of towing our camper, and we'd stopped in a little town, and we were just heading out of this town, and we were following this road, this little track, and I got stuck behind a truck. And I sort of looked behind me thinking, oh, maybe I can back out and find another way. And a truck pulled up behind me that was blocked in. And I looked behind and there was more trucks pulling up. Oh, we're in a trucking lane. And the driver in the one behind me gets out and he comes over and I wind down the window and he asks me, are prophetic words back on? And I said, yes. And he started calling it back down the line. Hey, guys, prophetic words are back on. They're back on. And it went back down the line. I want to propose to you that we're the trucks. We're the truck drivers carrying God's gifts, God's prophetic words of truth out wherever we go. You know, and trucks go across the nation. They go everywhere, taking what's needed, taking gifts, taking, you know, needed supplies. Let's all be good truck drivers. You know, and if you feel you don't prophesy or prophesy well, ask for it, desire it. Paul says, desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. The gift is there. God wants to give it. And he's got a truck for you to take it out to others. So I want to invite the worship team to come back up. Why don't we stand?